from Acts 2, verse 38, this expression, in the name of Jesus Christ. You've probably heard some sermons on that over the years, and just as far as a general statement of what we've probably heard taught, and I would not disagree with it, but in the name, you may have heard that defined as what? In the name of Christ means what? All right, by the authority of, and there's nothing wrong with that. But as you look at this expression, Jesus talks about at times my name or in the name of Christ or in the name of Jesus. That is a really important point. You find it not only being used on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, verse 38, which would suggest that that's pretty important, but you also find this expression used many, many times in the New Testament. Now, before we start digging into what the Bible says and means when it comes to in the name, think about name in terms of business or in terms of people. The first thing that comes to my mind when it comes to name is simply differentiating between people. For example, if you've got six kids, you don't probably want to name them all Joe or all Sally. You'd have to probably number them. Joe 1, Joe 2, Joe 3, Sally 4, 5, and 6. That's, not going to work out. You need to designate. So names will separate. Names will distinguish. But do we use names in some other ways as well, beyond distinction?
I think it's important to each and every one of us that our names are important. Businesses have a name out there as an advertising thing.
Yeah, that's kind of taking us down the right road. Let's develop that thought a little bit more. Businesses, they can use that name in their advertising. How do they use that?
Awareness.
Okay, that's better, but we're still not quite down to the point where I want to reach.
Distinctive.
Okay, that's also helpful, but what else? Distinctiveness.
What type of business it is?
You could choose any business you want. Oh, okay. Aren't there some businesses when you hear a certain name, you associate something with it? You can look at this positively or negatively. You hear a name, and what do you associate with it? Okay. Let's think about some examples. Yes. Now we're getting hot. We're kind of warm before, but now we're cooking with Crisco, as they say. All right, some businesses. You hear the name and instantly something jumps into mind. Yes, branding. What do you find? Businesses. The name says it all. When E.F. Hutton talks, people listen. So you're thinking about water softener. Hey, Culligan Man, you have to be a few years old to remember that one. But again, you're thinking about water softeners. Culligan comes to mind. What else? Quality. Durance. Batteries. If you need a battery which is going to last, well, okay, that one, I guess I've not done the best job. I was thinking of a different one. But Duracell, yes, has done a lot. Who's the other one?
Energizer.
You've got the Energizer Bunny. So you think, I need batteries that last. And what they want to do, it's that branding. They put that connotation in your head so that you see this name and you associate this quality with the product. What else? Best, or you could look at it negatively, the worst.
Well, they're careful what kind of a name they put on it, that they don't want to
All right.
have a negative influence.
That's been true. Sometimes if you're a global company and you use a certain name, the way that translates or the way that that's used in a different market, in a foreign market, it's a curse word or a bad word, so sometimes you have to research that and change that. But let's think about products. The name says it all. Aluminum foil, who are you going to use? All right, probably Reynolds. That's the first thing that comes to mind. So as you look at that in society, different things come. Let's look at it negatively. Where's cheap stuff come from?
China.
Now, maybe that's not true to the degree it was in years past, but you ask that question and immediately you have that connotation. If you can start thinking in those terms rather than just say, okay, we have six kids and we have six different names, so I know who is what on what day, that kind of thing. If you can start thinking about name when it comes to the Bible in that kind of way, that name reflects who you are. Name reflects personhood. Name reflects quality. Name says it all. Then you'll begin to, I think, start to see what's going on here. You may not remember it, but back in Genesis chapter 41, verse 45, and I don't have the Hebrew background, and I'm not sure even if I did that I'd be able to give a definitive answer. But you have Joseph being given a different name by Pharaoh. Now, I don't think that different name was given just because Pharaoh didn't like the name Joseph or because he couldn't pronounce the name Joseph. But this is an ancient, ancient practice, not only in the Bible, but also in culture, that you would take a person. Jesus did it too, didn't he? You know, when you think about Peter, you know, you're going to become a rock and so forth, and you have other examples of that. You've got Abram becoming Abraham, those kinds of things. And throughout the Bible, you have this kind of thing to reflect different characters, different qualities. So when it comes to brand names, we find that some names are designed to stand for quality, power, trust, reliability, all those kinds of things. Now, I find it interesting. Probably in lieu of this background, back there in Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, you have Moses. He's interacting with God. And Moses says to God, if I go back and talk to your people, they're going to have a question for me. They're going to want to know what? They're going to want to know, God, your name. Well, now, if you look at that from how we started the class, is it Tom, Dick, Harry? You know, that's not what they were asking. What's your name? What is your
essence?
Character? What is your essence? How do we describe you? That would have been the right question, right? If you're a slave and you're in Egyptian bondage, what do you want? You don't want some idol. But what do you want to hear? I'm coming as a representative of what God? He is the all-knowing, he is the all-powerful, he is the ever-present God who has the ability to help you. What kind of God are you coming back and telling us about, Moses? Well, this is the God. Now, it's interesting. Let's look at a couple of these references. We'll look at them as a class. We'll start off in the book of Psalms. We'll look at Psalm 54. Take a look at verse 1. Then we'll also head over and find a similar passage in the book of Psalms. This will come, though, from Psalm 118, verses 10 through 12. A lot of times we just let people find a passage and read it, but today I think for our purposes it'll be good to look at it as a class. Who wants to? I think just about everybody's there. Take our first one. Psalm 54, verse 1. All right, Lois?
Save me, O God, by thy name, and vindicate me by thy power.
On the surface, that might seem to be a strange verse, but as you look at it in terms of today's class, it gets really interesting. Save me how? By thy name. Well, if we're looking at name in the sense, again, of Tom, Dick, that's not going to make any sense. But if name stands for what? Character, power, essence, qualities, then that verse makes all the sense in the world. Save me because you have the nature, you have the power to do this. So when you start looking at the Bible, Old Testament and New, in terms of name, a lot of passages really begin to take on brand new meaning. Okay, as I said, let's look at a second passage from the book of Psalms. This one is going to come from Psalm 118, a little bit longer. Psalm 118, verses 10 through 12. Okay, sounds like most of the pages have been flipped, so who wants to read that? All right, Gary, we'll turn back to you. Psalm 118, verses 10 through 12, please. Okay. Once again, same kind of sentiment here. The name of the Lord, it's not that personal name that we think of as far as the individual name that we have. And you can study God as far as his various names, you know, Jehovah Jireh and so forth, El Shaddai, those names. But those names still, they lead you back to the same point that we've been talking about. And those names describe God's character, God's quality, God's essence, God's attributes, those kinds of things. So very, very interesting to see how the psalmists were thinking. I'll give you this definition, and then we'll sort of flip things on the head, sort of. Thayer, an old lexicographer, when he put together his entry on name, I'm going to give you his formal definition. He said, in the Bible, name, and this is at least generally true, name stands for one's rank, one's authority, one's interests, one's pleasure, one's command, one's excellencies, one's deeds, etc. Now, if you bear that in mind, I think that helps you understand something. Remember when it came to the Jews, that word that's translated Yahweh or Jehovah, people don't know how to pronounce that name for God right now. Why don't we know how to pronounce it? The Jews were afraid to pronounce it, so they stripped out the vowels. Why were the Jews afraid to pronounce the name of God? All right, because if the name of God is really synonymous, remember Psalm 54, verse 1, Psalm 18, verses 118, 10 through 12. If the name of God is basically synonymous with the power of God, I mean, you're dealing with very serious stuff here, and you don't want to make a mistake. So it makes perfect sense for the Jews to say, we don't want to pronounce that name. I mean, that's just a little too close to holiness for us. Now, having said that, as I said, let's flip this on its head for just a second. And this will open up, I think, some new insights on some Bible passages. Now, we've made these points before, but we didn't go at it from this particular direction. If name describes deity as far as the attributes, the qualities, the characteristics, if that's done positively, in this case for God, do you think it might also be done negatively? I would at least wonder that. Isn't that a good question? If it's done this way, might it be done that way? Gary?
Not to compare this to a fantasy novel, but there's a popular series out right now with the character that is referred to as He Who Shall Not Be Named, because he's the evil overlord, and people don't want to even acknowledge his presence by saying his name.
Okay. I'm not familiar with that. Can you give a little more information so
Very
we can...
Hard.
Oh, okay. Okay. All right. Okay. Is there a way that we can specifically connect that, or is it just kind of that general sentiment?
Well, I mean, it's people, I mean, obviously that's a fiction, like say, a fictional setting, but people didn't even want to say it because
okay.
the name had power.
Sure. And that is an ancient belief. You find it in the Bible, you find it as well as other cultures. So yes, if they're drawing on that, I wasn't familiar with that latest, but anyway, on the other, I was familiar with that as far as the general material there. But yes, that is an old, old philosophy, an old, old belief. Let's take a look at a couple passages. And again, let's look at these as a class. Mark chapter 5, verse 9. Now, we probably covered this way back when, but maybe that was so quick it just kind of went over the heads. But let's take a look at it again today. It's a well-known verse. Okay, Mark 5, verse 1, Jesus comes to the Gerasenes, and immediately... There, you have a man with an unclean spirit comes out. He's been dwelling in the tombs. No man can bind him. That's in verses 3 and 4. The chains, the fetters didn't work. They were broken asunder. Nobody had the strength to tame him. The end of verse 4, night and day, he's out there crying out. He's cutting himself with stones. Sees Jesus from afar, comes, worships him, cries out with a loud voice, "What have I to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Torment me not." And then Jesus says, "Come forth, you unclean spirit, out of the man." And then now we come down to verse 9. And he, that's the Lord, asked him, that would be the demon, "What is thy name?" Now I suspect that there are a lot of people who, as they read that passage, and maybe as they've read that verse for years, again, they're thinking, Tom, Dick, Sam, Harry, what's your name? And their impression of the text is that each demon has a name. Well, I don't know if each demon has a name or not. And that's not really germane to this discussion. What do you think Jesus was asking when he says, "What is your name?" Yes. What's your power? You know, identify your characteristics and so forth. You know, give me your essence. Well, as you look at the rest of verse 9, 2 points about that. He said, "My name is Legion." Now, if you just stop there, you might think, well, okay, Legion's kind of an odd name, but that could be Brad or Steve or Stan or whoever. But that's not it. And Jesus, through the inspiration here, makes it very clear. Notice. It doesn't stop with Legion. "My name is Legion." Why? "For we are many." Notice the connection there. What is thy name? What is thy power? What is thy status? And the demon understands that question, the demonic force. And their answer is what? "We are many. We've infected this guy, and we are very, very powerful." So this is a very simple passage, but it is, in my mind, a very effective passage in showing what it is when it comes to the name of an individual. Anything that you might add or ask before we look at something else? All right, this also has some bearing on Revelation. Now, we were going through Revelation. This wasn't one of the things that we probably needed to emphasize because it would have been a minor point compared to some other items. But let's take a look and see what we find over in Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. We could find this in some other passages. Revelation 17 would be another example, but I think 13:1 will be fine for what we need to do. 13, verse 1. "And he stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns 10 diadems, and upon his heads the what? The names of blasphemy." Well, if you try to understand that literally, that would be a little odd. What are the names of blasphemy? Well, I don't know that I can give a little answer to that. But as you look at the way that the text is constructed, he comes up out of the sea. He's got horns. When you think of horn, especially in the Bible, Old Testament, what's horn symbolize? Power. And that number 10, remember? 10 is a number for completeness. So you've got the image of power, horn. You've got 10. 10 plus the horn, you're looking at great power. And he's got how many heads? 7 heads. Well, again, we understand from head that that is an important part of the body. 7 would also be a number that expresses completeness or fullness. And on the horns, he's got how many? 10 diadems, 10 crowns. And then on the other point, as far as the names of blasphemy, not literally names, but names would be describing character. This is the source. This is the essence. These are the attributes. It's evil. So as John describes this, the word name would have been very, very important for that. Thoughts that you have before we kind of go in another direction for a second or two? Brent?
As far as the Revelation, I think 3:12 is another good verse on that, where God, Jesus says, I'm going to write on you my new name to the overcomer.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you could probably, from the book of Revelation, spend at least a few Bible classes, and they're just focusing on how the word name is used. That word name is used 200 and some odd times in the New Testament, and the Bible is just literally filled with the idea about name. Let's take a look at this from a slightly different direction. When Jesus comes into the world, let's take a look. Matthew 1, verse 21. Sometimes the first words that someone speaks or the first idea that's being expressed is really important. Matthew 1, the beginning of the New Testament. You get through the genealogy, you have a reference to Jesus' birth in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. And then you've got information about Joseph in Matthew 1, verse 19. And then he's thinking about putting her away. An angel of the Lord appears to him in Matthew 1, verse 20. And notice one of the first things that the angel says. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his what? His name, Jesus. Well, is Jesus, is that name identified? He's going to do what? He's going to have the power to save his people from their sins. So one of the first messages from heaven is there's a name. And for us, again, I think as we probably look at that text, we probably go back and think, well, name, we understand that, and it's this, 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 and this, and they could have called Jesus this and so forth. But no, name has, again and again, that connotation of expressing essence, characteristics, power, who a person is. It just kind of sums them up. It gives you the whole message, so to speak. This is very important. All right, now, if that's true, then let's take a look at another passage that we're probably familiar with. Let's go over to the book of Hebrews. We have some information about Jesus throughout the book of Hebrews, and that information contrasts the Lord with different people, different things. The old covenant with the new is obviously contrasted many, many times. But in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4, you have a reference here to Jesus and angels. Somebody want to take a look at that? Hebrews 1, verse 4 for the class. Betty?
Having become by so much better than the angels, that he hath inherited a more excellent name than they. Having
Okay. Again, I don't know that every angel has a name in the sense of Bill, Dick, and Harry, and so forth. I think that's probably at least possible. But when the Hebrew writer says Jesus has inherited a better name, do you think he's talking about Dick, Sam, Sue, and John? No. A better what? Position. He's holding a different office. He's working in a different function. Angels have their functions. Angels are involved with various activities, but Jesus has been exalted. Where's he? The right hand of God. No angel is in that particular position. Paul, we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. I don't necessarily think that Paul wrote it, but that's just my judgment. But Paul wrote the Philippian letter. And let's go back there and take a look again at another passage which we have read many, many times. Probably know it well enough that we could just about quote it. But you have here Philippians 2. We'll look at verse 9. Pause for a moment and then also look at verses 10 and 11. Similar to Hebrews 1, but we get a little more information. Philippians 2:9. Wherefore God also highly exalted him and gave unto him the what? The name which is above every name. Now, there are some people who have looked at that and thought, well, what's Jesus' name? You know, and they're thinking of that in terms of like we might name a baby. But but that's not what he's having. That's not the point he's trying to say here. He's given him a name in what sense? What was the point in Acts chapter 2? Peter said Jesus came, he did all these wonderful miracles, and what did God do? He raised him up. He exalted him to the right hand, as David talked about in the Old Testament. He's given him that name. He's given him that authority. He's given him that power. This is his position. He has these characteristics. He has these attributes right now. And that's what Jesus was telling his disciples. Remember, he comes back from the dead. He gives the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. How much power and how much authority has been given to me? All power, all authority. Paul describes that in Philippians 2. Verse 9, as he has received a name which is above every name, even above all the angels, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4. Now, if you were to stop at Philippians 2, 9, you could make the point, but let's also take a look at the next two verses in Philippians 2, verses 10 and 11. That what? In the name. There's an idea again. And that's so easy just to skip. But once you start realizing the significance of name, as I said, the Bible just kind of opens up a few new chapters for you. And not that you're learning anything that's contrary to what we learned in the past, but you start to say, hey, there's a little bit more here than maybe I thought. That in the name of Jesus, what? How many knees? Everyone should do what? Bow. Why? Because Jesus has that position, he has that role, he has that characteristic of being overall. That every knee should bow, whether the things are located where? Okay? On earth, that would apply to us, or in heaven. Well, that takes us back to Hebrews 1, verse 4, and the angels there. And then he goes on to say that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So really, magnificent information. We're going to head back, but I'll pause for just a second. We're going to head back to the book of Revelation. Anything that you want to add or ask before we look at a couple passages from Revelation 19? Betty? I agree. Yes, I agree that there was a steep learning curve for them. When you consider their age, we don't know exactly how old they were, but in that day and time, you've got some people, you know, 14, 15, 16, under 20 was very, very common. And in some ways, it would be almost like talking to a child. You tell a child something, and you can't explain every detail because they just can't comprehend it. You could, for example, this may not be the best illustration, but off the cuff, you tell a child who has to have surgery, you know, you're going to have to go and have the doctor help you. Well, you can make those basic statements, but you're probably not going to, at that point, get into the anesthesiologist, and you're not going to get into this is what the operating room is like, and, you know, they're going to take out this big scalpel and, you know, cut your body. I mean, for them, that's just too much to comprehend. And that probably would be overwhelming. I mean, they'd be just freaking out. And for Mary, she probably had about as much as she could handle with that. I mean, a baby's on the way. You're not married. You're very young. And in that culture, she might have been thinking, I might be killed. You know, I'm familiar enough with the law. So that's already a lot to process. And then you toss onto that, oh, hey, he's going to be Jesus. He's going to save the world from their sins. You talk about overload. So sometimes you can tell people something, and as we know, a person said, I heard that. Maybe they're in a state of grief. Maybe in a state of trauma, shock. Maybe they're just so overwhelmed with good news. And later they say, I heard you say that, but it just didn't really sink in. And for her, I strongly suspect that it needed some time to sink in. And, you know, little by little, they got what they needed as far as information and were able to deal with it in a good way. But yes, a lot to absorb.
But the fact that that his name meant Savior from sin.
Yeah.
Even for that generation of people, the whole country, you know, the Jews that believed and grown up under the Mosaic law, it's kind of like, well, isn't the Mosaic law saving us from sin?
Yeah.
You know, what you're telling me, you've got somebody else coming to try to save me from sin?
Yeah. Yeah, and for us, yes, it was. And you bring up another great point there. For us, when we see names, we don't generally associate too much with them. But even John the Baptist, remember? John's dead. His name will be John. And the people, you know, we would say, well, okay, there was just a preferential thing. No, it wasn't. That name showed his character, his characteristics, what he was going to try to do, and so forth. And again, the people in that day and time were sensitive to that kind of thing, and they were able to see, okay, this seems to be suggestive of something, and there's a reason for that. So, yes, you start putting yourself into that culture, and it really takes on some new significance. Anybody else? Jeff?
Not really so much about the name, but when we reference Philippians 2:10, I'm just curious. It says, in the name of Jesus, he should bow of things in heaven and things in earth.
Well, I don't think you're in this class, but we talked about Hades from Acts chapter 2, and one possibility, and I'm not going to stake my life on this, it doesn't matter where Hades is, but one possibility is that Hades, you know, we live on the crust of the earth, Hades is somewhere from the mantle down, it's on the inside of the earth, and Philippians 2 would be one passage that you could use to suggest that he is over the dead. The Lord is over the Hadean realm. So again, not to rehash all that, but that would be my short answer to that.
Well, that's what I was wondering, but I just...
Yeah.
Curious.
Yeah, so whether heaven, on the earth, under the earth, whatever that means, he's Lord over all. The name of Jesus, that characteristic. Okay, let's take a look and see what we find in Revelation. Let's go over here to Revelation chapter 19 and start with verse 12. I think everybody's probably there. Who'd like to be a reader? Revelation 19. All right, Gary, go to you. Yeah, 19:12.
His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself.
Okay, now this passage puzzles commentators, and I don't profess to be an expert on the book of Revelation, certainly not that I've got a full understanding of this passage. But let's kind of wonder about that for a second. He's got this name which nobody knows. Bearing that in mind, let's go one more verse, Gary. See what we find in the next passage, too. Okay, that's kind of odd, because back to back, verse 12, John says, here's Jesus, he's got a name, but nobody knows it. Very next verse, Jesus has a name, and now he gives us a name. He says, the name is the Word of God.
Well, if name is the essence of him, there's a lot.
Oh, knowing don't blow my point yet. I think you're exactly right. Very good. But let's start with Revelation 19, verse 13. His name is what? The Word of God. Well, haven't we seen that before, maybe by the same author? Remember John?
Yes.
In the beginning was the Word. Isn't that interesting? John chapter 1. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh, that's Jesus, the incarnation, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay, so when we think about Jesus, from that standpoint, what's his essence? What's his nature? He's the Word. And don't you see that coming through when you think about the temptation, Matthew chapter 4? Remember, the devil comes along and says, I'll give you this or do this. And the Lord says, the Word says what? It is written. So when you think about Jesus, the Word, his name is the Word of God, Revelation chapter 19, verse 13. That is his essence, that is his character. However, would you say that Jesus' essence or character is limited to the Word? It's very important. Does it exclude anything besides the Word? Or does it include, I'm sorry, does it include anything besides the Word?
I don't know, but there's a lot. No matter how much you study the Bible, you don't know it all. And so maybe it is all in there, but we won't ever completely get it.
Correct. And taking that thought and taking it back to Revelation 19, verse 12, He has a name that no one knows. I think what Carol was building up to is this. That when you look at Jesus, do we know everything about him? No. I mean, we can say he is Lord over all. Going back to what Jeff said from Philippians chapter 2, he's over heaven, he's over earth, he's over whatever is under the earth. He has all authority. But still, in spite of all that, we don't have a full comprehension of the Lord in this life. I don't know if we'll have a full comprehension of the Lord in eternity. Maybe, maybe not. That's above my pay grade to know. But anyway, I think that's why John says that in Revelation 19, verse 12. He has this name, this power, these attributes that are just so great, so magnificent, we in this life can't fully comprehend it. However, Revelation 19, verse 13, we can comprehend at least this much, that he is known as the Word. That is a major part of who he is. And certainly that speaks to the Lord's interest, rank, character, as we noted from Thayer earlier. Okay, anything that you want to add or ask on those points? Gary, and then we'll take Ray.
Well, and in John, it says the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right?
So yes.
If he is God, and he has all the omniscience and everything else.
And that's why I think you would want to say that that doesn't exclude other qualities. And I think that lines up very well with Revelation chapter 19, verse 12. Now, when you think about the Spirit, we associate some specific things with him. When you think about the Father, we associate some specific things with him. Or we emphasize qualities with the Father. We emphasize qualities with the Spirit. We also emphasize qualities when it comes to the Son. And those qualities are usually emphasized, not that they're lacking in the others, but that was their particular role or function with mankind. And each one sort of stands out individually. But Jesus, it seems to me that you have to say he was more than the Word. And that's why John was able to say. You could make that same point about the Father and the Spirit, couldn't you? That when it comes to the Spirit, we don't know his name. We don't understand his full power. I mean, we know he was involved with creation. We know what he did as far as miracles and all these other items. But still, the full depth. And that's kind of Paul's argument in Romans chapter 11. Who can plumb the mind of God? We can't. So that would also be true for the qualities.
I think that's the same thing I was going to go after. There might be a whole lot of other qualities out
yeah.
there that we don't know at this point. And that would be why it would be stated here. A name that nobody knows.
Yeah. When you look at angels, Peter talked about them as far as wanting to kind of pull back the curtain and see, understand the church. Paul in Ephesians 3 also talked about that as well, that the church is used to teach angels. If angels don't have a full understanding of divine things, and they're a lot closer to God than we are in this life as far as proximity, how could we possibly? So again, Revelation 19, verse 12, I think that's what John was heading to there as far as the point that he wanted to make, that we don't have that full understanding of God, but the name is that power. Okay, anybody else before I kind of take in one more little direction, and this will wrap it up for today's class. Okay, now remember where we started. I said a lot of times you have, and this is not wrong, but a lot of times a preacher or teacher will simply say that in the name means by the authority of, by the power of. Well, nothing wrong with that statement. But at the same time, there are a few more things involved, as I hope that we've established in today's class. Now, and I probably should have brought out the board for this, but we have prepositions. Taking it back to English class for just a second, we have prepositions in English, you know, into and on and of and from. They're helpful for a lot of reasons. Greek also has prepositions. And sometimes, and we're going to look at three of these today, sometimes as you look at the New Testament letters, you have authority or the name that we're talking about tied in with a preposition. And this will eventually take us back to Acts chapter 2, verse 8. Two prepositions that are somewhat common are N, E-N, would be the English spelling of that, and epi, E-P-I. And let's take a look at two of these as far as instances of where they're used. Acts 2, verse 38, which is our text, and also Mark chapter 9, verse 38. Let's get our helpers lined up. Who wants to take care of Mark 9, verse 38? Mark 9, verse 38, helper? All right, Brian and Jeff, and that's Jeff Martin. Let's head you back to the book of Acts, the second chapter, Acts 9, verse 38. All right, Mark chapter 9, let's start with verse 38.
And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he fouled not us, and we prevailed him because he fouled us not.
Okay, based on what was said, if you were reading that passage on your own, I think you could appreciate the full thought that's being expressed there. And what is it? We saw people casting out demons out in thy name. There's that preposition, in. In thy name. What's that mean in this case? All right, your authority, by your power. He was using your power to do it. Well, if that were really true, and I take that as being an actual truth in this particular place. If that's being true, then what must be right? What would be the conclusion? Was the guy with the Lord or not? If he was using his power, it must be right. Can you steal God's power? No, he's not going to let you steal it. So if he really was using the authority of Christ. So here you have, in the name, that is by the authority. Now let's take a look at Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Okay, I'm going to stop you right there. Be baptized, how? In the name. What does that mean? By the authority of Jesus Christ. When you know that that passage means that, what's that suggest about it? Be baptized by the authority, by the power of Christ. This is a command you better listen to. This is a command you better obey. This is something that you really need to consider because it's going to have serious consequences for you. You also find this preposition being used in some other cases, but as I noted from these two examples, you can see clearly, I think, the sense of by the authority or in the authority. Then you also have this preposition that's used, ace. You have that in Acts 2, verse 38. Jeff just read that. You find it in some other places like Matthew 28, verse 19, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 13. And Matthew 28 is a passage that I think is helpful to cite. Remember Jesus talked about in the Great Commission, go therefore and baptize them, what? Into the name. Well, there we find that word again. Into the name of what? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now here it's a slightly different thing, that preposition, into the name. Into, how would you interpret it there? Not into the authority of, the power of, but into the name. Into a relationship. We're bringing you into the family. So sometimes I cite that in part to show you that sometimes when you have the name used, you kind of have to do a little thinking and a little digging because you can find, you know, a little bit of a few shades of meaning here and there. But generally, you're talking about a relationship. You're talking about power, those kinds of things. Now, remember, too, we've got about 5 minutes left, so let's make this point as well. Jesus, he's got a few hours left with the disciples. Remember, we start in John chapter 13 where we were in our Wednesday night Bible class. You've got the foot washing there. And then after you go through the Last Supper, so to speak, then you get into John chapter 14, and Jesus says, in my Father's house are many mansions, and he talks about that. And then in John chapter 15, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Then John chapter 16, the Holy Spirit's going to come. All those events take place in a very limited period of time, the hours leading up to the Lord's death and betrayal. Now let's take a look. Let's go back there for just a little bit and take a look. John chapter 14, I think it's verses 13 and 14. Even start back with verse 13. Remember again, this is just hours before Jesus goes to the trials, the cross, and so forth. Starting with John 14, verse 13, he says, and what? And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. And then he says in verse 14, if ye shall ask anything in my name. And as you follow this through, you can also find similar references in John 15 and also in John chapter 16. But it's interesting that you don't find that teaching. It's not emphasized or really rarely spoken of until you get to John chapter 14. Jesus, just before he's arrested, just before he goes to the cross, he starts talking about his name. To these special friends, the name, my name, you're going to ask, you're going to work, you're going to function, you're going to be part of my family. The Father, Son, Holy Spirit that we talked about in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. And if you seek this in my name, I'm going to do that. You don't have to wonder about that. Well, if we're asking, if we're seeking, we're praying in the name of Jesus. We hear that tacked on to a lot of prayers, but I'm not persuaded that a lot of people know what they're saying when they pray in the name of Jesus. And that might change some prayers if people really understood what they were saying when they make those prayers. But when we're praying in the name of Jesus, what are we really saying? We're praying in the power of Jesus. And that changes things. That should not cause us to be hesitant to pray, but it should bring back some of that seriousness. Remember what we said about the Jews earlier? They understood the name. And they understood the name to such a degree where they said, we're not going to pronounce the name of God. Because Psalm 54, verse 1, Psalm 118, remember where we were in those passages? The name of God is basically synonymous with God, at least in a certain sense. So when we pray in the name of Jesus, I mean, it's sort of like spiritual dynamite. so to speak. And that's what the Lord was telling his people. He said, this is something that is really going to matter. This is going to be a life-changing experience. Let me toss in this as well. Remember Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25? The Bible there says, and this is an interesting verse, but Jesus lives to make what for his people? Remember?
Intercession.
Now, when we have that expression today, somebody says, I live for this. How do people use that? What do they live for today? Yes, specific examples, though. You're right. That's what it means. I'm looking forward to what? I live for this.
Weekend.
All right. That's probably the number one. It's like a TV show. This is the number one answer. But I live for the weekend. I live for what? Okay. I live for time off. I live for that vacation. I live for getting a new car. Or I live for my family. I just can't wait to see them. Whatever it might be. Hebrews 7:25. What does Jesus live for? He lives. He's really enthused about doing what? Making intercession for his people. Have you ever thought about that? He's excited about making intercession for his people. And he says, I want to the apostles, I want you to ask, I want you to pray how? In my name, by my power. How much power do I have? I've got it all. How much knowledge do I have? I've got it all. There is nothing that is impossible for me. And I want you to know that I live for you. This is something I'm eager to do to help you. This is what I'm thinking about 24/7. This is what I'm thinking about 365 days a year. And I've got the power to do it if you're willing to seek it in my name. Picking up one other quick point. Remember from the book of 1 John, John said if we pray according to his will, he hears us. So if we understand that will, we pray according to that will. How powerful do you think those prayers are? Really powerful. Remember who was that prophet that stopped the rain for a couple years? And that was possible. All right, when we think about, and we'll not look at this, but when we think about the name, just kind of sum this up for you. We have commands being given in the name of Jesus. That's what Paul told the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. If you look at church discipline, 1 Corinthians 5, verses 4 and 5, that discipline is to be done in the name. When you look at healings in the book of Acts, we'll see this from Acts 3, verse 6. Healings were done in the Lord's name. Not that they were just running around saying, Jesus, Jesus, but they were using his power. Salvation. Remember, think about that. Acts 4, 12. It's another passage. Salvation is where? In the name of Jesus. And it's in no other. It can't be in any other because who has all the power? Jesus does. So when they talk about the name of Jesus as far as salvation, Acts 4, verse 12, that makes perfect sense. Thanksgiving in the name of Jesus, only the name of Jesus gives hope, Matthew 12, verse 21. And then finally, that last verse, Colossians 3, 7. Whatsoever you do, whether it is word, whatever is deed, do all in the name of Jesus. He is where it begins, he is where it continues, he is where it ends.